So with that, I wrote on the board for those like Dave Wood, who can't read it from down there, cold case. I don't watch TV, but I know the format of cold case is they dig up something. Was it Sheriff Bomani or something, was sheriff somewhere. And hasn't he been kind of effective at digging up old pistols out of the river and digging up cold cases and stuff? Well, the scripture is a cold case. It's a story of something happened 2,000 years ago. We read it and we look at the evidence. We look at those who opposed it, those who were supportive of it, those who didn't have a clue. And we're putting together a cold case and seeing if it's relevant for us today. And that's kind of what scripture study is about. So I was going to go to a verse or a few verses, and we're going to look at three key areas of that and see if it doesn't kind of lay a foundation for our faith and our study of the scripture. So with that, let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 8. And for those, you know, I mean, once you see it, you're going to realize this is the Christmas story, and we're going to step into the Christmas story. And I wish I had brought my King James, but there's a few places here where I might slip into King James anyway. Verse 8, so we're in Luke 2:8. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Did I miss a section there? I did. But the angel said to them, so this is the angel. They were terrified. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. So that's the section we're going to look at. And for the first observation, we're going to just kind of like a cold case, we're going to look at it. And to me, what's one of the first things that jump out at you is being unusual about this event? Angels showed up. Angels showed up. I was hoping somebody would nail that one. Okay, and what I want to get from that is that there's an unseen reality in our existence. And when you think about that, there's an unseen reality to our life here on earth. Anything else you see with regard to the angels? Don't go any further, but just with regard to the angels and their comments, anything else that you'd like to observe from this? Galen, you're kind of a cold case guy, so what else do you see there?
Well, if you don't believe the first angel, we're going to send a host.
Okay, yeah, there's a multitude of them.
Multitude of them.
They put a gorilla suit on some of them, see if we even notice that. No? For those who are here, Galen taught a lesson once where we were watching the TV
and concentrating on counting basketballs or something. And while people were dribbling basketballs and walking around, a gorilla walked through, did a gorilla thing, and walked out, and almost nobody saw the gorilla. And so anyway, other observations. There's a host of angels, Darlene.
Okay, the angels were
aware of the shepherds and what they might be thinking.
And to me, tied in there, maybe I shouldn't, Bill, let you guys come up with it, but there was some intelligence in those angels. And they communicated in a language that the shepherds used. Ever thought of that? You know, if those same angels came down and said the same thing to us, how much would we get out of it? None. We don't speak Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever they spoke in, but they spoke in a language that the people could understand. Did you have something, Janet, or did I already spoil it for you?
The glory of the Lord shone around.
Okay, the glory of the Lord shone around. And that's a word that I think we have
made cheap because we use this. It was a glory, this was a glory, and that was a glory. In their day, what was the glory of the Lord? Yeah, it was a bright, unexplainable light. There was no electricity. There was no whatever. It was a brilliant, brilliant light. And it was evidence of the divine presence, the evidence of the unseen reality. Galen, I've got a lot of stuff because I've had all week to think about it.
Well, there's something we don't often think about. We can make a choice, and the shepherds, being able to make a choice, were so afraid.
Okay.
But there's no mention anywhere that the sheep were...
Yeah, I wonder if when the sheep have been with go to the hill and the bright light came on or something?
We couldn't make a choice.
Okay, Roy?
Yeah, you mentioned by unseen, but you know, you think of things that we don't see, but God controls, you know.
Okay.
And astrophysics, you know, finds the stars.
Okay.
And they say there's more proportion of astronomers that are Christians than in other branches because they see God's handiwork.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I was watching one thing on the History Channel, and they said there's more in our DNA than they can imagine. There's no way.
Yeah, yeah. Isn't that's amazing. I think in our life, we have seen the flowering and hopefully soon the demise of Darwinism. The Darwin is called Darwin's black box. The Darwin, he said that chromosomes are simple and our DNA, they didn't use DNA back then.
We had chromosomes and there was like multiples of 16 and combinations of that. And that's kind of repeatable. And the trouble was that now that we can look down into the cell and we know what DNA is and we can look far into what he used to think was stars, now we realize some of those stars are complete galaxies. And so as we see further out and we see deeper in, we realize there's no way this could be an accident of matter plus time plus chance. And so I'm thinking, we need to put the monkeys back on trial, you know? Okay, Karen.
Okay, well, you get deep in the story there, but you're true. Yeah, it says wise men showed up at the house and the child. So we put them all together just for convenience. But really, that was the wise men who came sometime later.
Well, the wise men certainly got this message, though, because they saw the star.
Yeah, and they had to hike for, you know, a period. Okay, but back to the unseen reality.
Jim?
Well, why if God had a great message to share when he sent it to the shepherds? Of all people, why?
Okay, yeah. But he did send a message. And I think that's another thing that it's important to me to know that God can reveal himself at his will. At his will. And what we're going to find out is not only does he have a revelation of himself, but he's got a message for us. So, Janet, we're going to, you know, we got a lot of things to cover. Go ahead, Janet.
Well, the message that they got, the end of it said that it would bring great joy for all people. So they were, that message was for all time and not that just moment in history when they were announcing the birth.
Okay, so what to me is implied in there is a great deal of knowledge because we really don't know what the future is going to bring. And yet this promise is it's going to be good news for the whole world. Okay, and we can anticipate some things are good news
for some, but we can't anticipate something good news for the whole world. So we have intelligence, we've got design. Well, go ahead, Carl.
I think one thing that it says they were terrified, and I think the angels are terrifying. You know, I think we think of them as, you know, precious moments with wings on their backs. And I think, you know, I think in this case, they were friendly because they had a good message for those God wanted to give a good message to. But the fact is, they're terrifying. They, in the Old Testament, they're, you know, that one angel killed 180,000 Assyrians in one night. Boom. And then in Egypt, you know, they went and killed the firstborn, you know. And so when God sends them with a good message, it's great. But when God sends them to terrify, they were terrified.
Yeah. Okay, good point. Good point. And, you know, just, we don't know much about angels. Just like you pointed out.
What do they eat? They don't. I don't know. Angel food cake. I thought. Okay. But there's times that God allows an angel to look like a man. And then there was, wasn't it Isaiah when he saw the angels flying around the throne of God? They had wings and they could fly. And so, like you say, I think an angel can be terrifying and be comforting. I think we all have a guardian angel. I think most of us can shake our head. The fact that we're here today, there's been something or some unseen presence that's kept us there. Okay? That's a fact. Okay? So Roy, I see you about to bounce out of your chair.
You talked about unseen, and I forget forget in what chapter, but it talks about the four dimensions of love that Christ has.
Okay.
Well, the length, the width, the height, and the breadth of it. We operate in three dimensions. And when you talk about a love that's four-dimensional, that's kind of unseen and uncomprehensible for us. Okay. And so that's kind of part of the unseen reality that we have is that
okay.
great love that God has.
Okay. Yeah. So God has stepped out of the unseen reality to make himself seen,
to make himself known, to send a message. And the message is good news for whom? I mean, what's the size from this very section? What's the size of the message? For the whole world. Okay, darling, did you have it? Okay.
Yeah.
Well, when the angel appeared to Mary and appeared
to
human self, apparently appeared in human form.
Seems like it, yeah.
But it doesn't say that angels were God.
Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cool? You know, I think when they look like a man, that's counterfeit. You know, I mean, we were created in the image of God. And so there's a commonality between us, but an angel has to look like us.
And they're not made like us. Pretty powerful. Ashley?
In my Bible, I think that when we were going through this, I wrote down Luke 12:49 next to Luke 2:14. But it says, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And then Luke 12:49 is Jesus talking, and he says, I've come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. And I love the planning of God and what the message is, and how it's not the angels saying that you're about to have a baby come, and then he's going to set the world on fire.
Yeah.
It's peace on earth, goodwill towards men, and kind of that message. And I guess I just like how, I think it's just kind of a beautiful thing how God wanted that to be said first, and to those shepherds, and it's peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Little did they know that it was really going to be setting the world on fire.
Okay, good point. I hope everybody can hear that. But to me, it kind of comes back to what Carl was saying.
That God sending the angels, some angels look like men, and they're peace, and they're comforting, you know, once you get over the shock. But angels can be very terrifying. And a message and a warning to God, to us from God, is that he is the God of love and comfort and great joy. But there is a day of judgment coming. There is a day of reckoning. And that's going to be awesome. So one more. Tim?
Good question. Taking off from what Janet was saying about the angels, they brought joy. Since then, Paul had written that though we are an angel, that appears to you, we are not to accept that gospel. So there can be a different gospel that they might say, but she was pointing out they brought good news for joy for the whole people.
Okay.
The second point is angels have been known to eat, for Abraham fed three of them that appeared to him.
Yeah.
And so I want to just point out that there's, like you were pointing out, they can appear as a man.
Yeah. In the New Testament it says, don't hesitate to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. So sometimes angels do eat,
you know, angel food cake or whatever. So, okay, so we got to move on. One more. Does anybody want to? Okay, time's up. Let's go to the next observation. And, you know, there's many observations in there. We're still back in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 on. And I want to start at verse 10. But it says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all people, for today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. And I want to emphasize or look deeper, think about this word Savior. Because what is the meaning of Savior? Okay, yeah, there's a peril, and somebody's going, something is going to spare you from the peril that would have taken you out. Right? That's kind of the implication. Was the world looking for a Savior? Okay. That's a good point. Let's talk about this. A savior. And just as an analogy, I remember Deer Lake. Anybody know where Deer Lake is? You know, it's kind of up over here. I went swimming once at Deer Lake, just once, and I remember it. Okay, because it was summertime, obviously, and some part of the family had bought a cabin up at Deer Lake, and Mom took us all up to Deer Lake to enjoy the cabin and swimming. And mom was big pregnant with my least brother. So that's how I know I was 10. He's 10 years younger. Anyway, I was 10, not an avid swimmer. I was a farm kid, but I could dog paddle pretty well. And so we jumped out of the car, and I jumped in the water and started paddling out to where all my cousins were having what we didn't, I didn't know. It was called drown somebody, is what they were doing, okay? So I'm dog paddling out there over my head, and as soon as I get within range, they start splashing water in my face. And you know, and here pretty soon I'm sucking water and air and spitting and sputtering, and they didn't have the sense to stop, okay? And so I went down a time or two. I drank part of Deer Lake. that's why I've never been in the water of Deer Lake again. I had enough with that one trip, okay? And so I didn't need a book of how to swim. I didn't need a book on how to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and face the world. I needed a savior, right? Because I was in a position that I couldn't save myself. And who was the savior? Yeah. Mom was a big pregnant. She would have been like a ball floating out there. But she stood on the dock and she said words that made the water sizzle around. Words that had never been uttered at Deer Lake before. And ultimately those kids dropped me back and plunked me on the dock, and like a drowned rat, I lay there trying to suck air, and they took off back for play. But to me, I didn't need learning, I didn't need education, I didn't need a lot of things, but I needed a savior. I was in a position where I couldn't save myself, and it had to be from some outside strength or effort that would bring my salvation, if you will. And so that's what I see as a savior here. And the savior is for the world. And whether they know they're in jeopardy or not, you know, when I swam out to those kids, I was having fun dog paddling, and they looked like they were having fun. I didn't realize my jeopardy until it was too late. And that's part of the world, is the world we wrestle with, you know, our self-worth and our education and our all the things of the world. And so often we don't realize that we're swimming into peril. That there is a time of judgment. There is a time that we are separated from God, and God loves us and He's sent a Savior. The question is, are you going to be saved? Tim.
I don't know who, but they had mentioned that Jews were not looking for a Savior. Actually, they were. The oppression of the Romans and others were oppressing them, in which they were looking for a Savior.
Okay. So I think that's going to come. I don't want to spring over there too soon to say, Jabbar, I think we need to.
Because the next words, I stopped, where it says, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. The next words is, He is Christ the Lord. Okay, so we need to differentiate, because the Jews were looking for the Christ. And the word the Christ here can be translated in a number of ways. It could be the Messiah, or the Anointed One, the Chosen One, or the Promised One. So they are looking specifically. And when, as we read, and at least we've studied Luke, they didn't have a clue what the Savior was going to be like. You know, I mean, even the disciples were saying to Jesus, is it now that we can be at, you know, jump on your kingdom? And can I sit at your right and left? And they didn't have a clue what the Messiah was, and they obviously had no clue what a Savior was. So at first, I think it was important that the first message of is this Savior. And it's a Savior for the world. And the world wasn't looking for it. You know, we know we need help, but we didn't know from whither it would come. Anything else on Savior? Yeah.
They were looking for an avenger, is what they were looking for.
Aha! Well, yeah, when you get to the Jews.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Somebody to come in and look out there.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, but Karen, and then, yeah.
They think they were maybe going to have an adult all of a sudden show up to help them rather than this little baby.
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, I mean, if you were looking for the Messiah, who would look for him in a...
Yeah, a manger.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Okay, Janet?
Well, this could be a little bit different in different translations, so that's... when the angels gave the proclamation to them, they said it would be great joy for all people. But then it said, when it's talking specifically about the Savior, Jesus, the Lord. They use the pronoun, or they use you.
Okay.
So now it's gone from everyone down to a very personal you.
Perfect. That's, I was hoping we kind of part of that as our summary wrap-up. That the first one, the unseen reality, is global. I mean, it's huge. And then it comes down to Savior for the world. And then it comes down to you. So it funnels down to us individually. Let's before we leave Savior, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Pam.
I had to say something. We spend, like a lot of people, we go out in the working world and strive to make, I don't know, money. And
that,
we have all these things. But you don't realize, because you're not in the right world, but those things aren't really important. And sometimes we get all caught up in big things, or big houses, or boats, and cars, and everything. And you think you're happy, but you don't have peace.
Okay.
The only one that can really give you peace is Jesus Christ, because he is our Savior. And once you have accepted him, you have peace.
Amen.
And nothing else can give you that.
Yeah. And you're no longer a people of the world.
I
heard a preacher, I wasn't going to bring it up, but since you kind of, it's your fault, is God's call of Abraham. And I never thought of or heard that before. But Abraham had a family, he had a farm, he had buildings, he had this. And what did God say to Abraham? Leave who? Leave it all. And go start traveling, and I'll show you where to travel to. And Abraham lived his life in a tent. You know, he left his house, he left his barn, he left his equity, and became a traveler on the earth. And he never did ultimately see the promised land. You know, I mean, he really never did. And how that's so much like us. When you become a Christian, you kind of leave all those things of a worldview that had value to you in the past. And you jump in a tent and go where God leads you. But you realize the world is not your home. You're just traveling through. And we haven't seen eternity yet, just like Abraham. I thought, that's pretty cool. That's just what he's doing for us. Savior, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to people who have left the world, so to speak, and in a tent. And he says, "For as for you, you were dead in your transgressions." And part of the message from the unseen reality is in our humanity, we're lost. We're spiritually dead. That we have no relationship with the Father. And so through him, and it uses past tense where he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Now there's more there. Let's go down to 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in his mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. So the reality, the message from on high, if you will, is you need a Savior. You know, it isn't that you just need help. You don't need a self-help book. You don't need one of these pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You're dead. And like you say, on the farm, I see death quite a bit. I don't know if you guys do. You see roadkill once in a while. But periodically, we'll have a baby calf born. Everything's normal. He's warm and wet and hairy and got all the parts. There's one thing missing. He's not alive. Oh, yeah, we get bulls all the time. we're not equal opportunity. Bulls on our farm don't have much future. Okay. But we can't put life into that dead critter. Dead is dead. Dead is dead. Years ago, one of our kids, we had a little kitten. And we were driving the truck, and the kitten came through, and we run over the cat. And the cat was just kind of still looked okay, but he was dead. And my son, I can't remember his mark or Mike, brought him over to me, and he said, "Turn him back on, Daddy. Where's his switch?" And the reality of it was, I can't turn him back on. Dead is dead. Dead is dead. So one more while we're at it. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 3:14. 1 John 3:14. Yeah, 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We've passed from death to life. Naturally, that does not happen. Don't you realize that? nothing passes from death to life. Right, Tony? I mean, think of that. Is there, apart from a miracle from God or something, there's no way that when death has happened that we can put life back in it. God is the author of life. He gives us life. But we can't go from dead to life, certainly not from our own within power. Marvin.
Well, that's what happened is the world and the Jews got what they want. They wanted a powerful king that would get rid of the Roman Empire.
Okay, I said, go ahead.
But they would have lost everything if they'd done that. They'd lost the life.
Yeah. That's the point. You know, I mean, sometimes our short vision, you look at politics and there's a lot of things around.
Some of our goals and plans have been so short-sighted. There's some Western song that talks about, I thank God for unanswered prayer. Okay? And, you know, because he's got something better cooking for you. Okay? Okay. So number one, as we're doing our cold case observation, is a global thing of an unseen reality. Verse two, we've got a Savior. And now let's go to three, this business of the Christ. Because some in the audience were looking for the Christ. Most of the world wasn't. Right? So now we're zeroing in. And within the cold case, if you will, we've got to look at the evidence for the Christ. Who would he be? Where would he come from? What would be some of the attributes? What could we expect him to do? What could we expect him to be? And it narrows down. And so ultimately the Christ, and I like I say, that word Christ that's in there can be translated Messiah. The anointed one, the chosen one, the promised one. Okay? And so that's when a culture, and that's where we really, when we start studying the Bible, now it narrows down to the fact that God entered time and space to a father, Abraham, and said, you go to a place where I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. The people who persecute you, I will persecute, and those who bless you, I will bless. I will make of you a great nation, and from that nation will all the peoples of the earth be blessed. You can study every word there, because it doesn't say every people. It's every peoples. There will be some from every tribe and nation for eternity. Okay? But some are not going to make it. Okay? And that's the message. So now we're going to look at what foundation did God lay for this Messiah, chosen, anointed one that we could have expected. And he's going to give salvation in the desert from the Passover lamb. He's going to give him bread, manna, quail, and break water from a rock. And he's going to do some things. He's going to allow snakes to enter the camp, and whoever gets bitten by a snake is going to die. And when Moses prays, God, take the snakes away. The answer is no, I'm not going to take the snakes away, but I'm going to give you a provision. You're going to make a snake and hang him on a pole. And when you realize that you've been snake bit, you look at the pole and you'll be saved. An action of faith, not an action of cutting and sucking poison. And so God lays a deep foundation for our faith and for who this Christ would be and how he would be our Savior. And part of the cold case study is that, you know, people who are like Galen looking at this kind of stuff, if this thing was a mocked up story, then you'd say, well, they were expecting this, and they kind of helped him along. The one criticism I would have of Garth or whoever was with the Last Supper, the implication was that Judas had some indication of what the future would hold, and he's going to help it cook along. I don't think so. I think it was purely his selfishness that had him betray the Lord. They were expecting, like we've kind of already alluded to, they wanted the glory and splendor of David's kingdom again. They wanted to be an authority over the people. They were sick and tired of Romans coming around tax collecting. We all gall at taxes. But especially with taxation without representation is tyranny. Remember, that's kind of the foundation of our country. And so they were being taxed without representation. They were being bossed around by these Romans. And so they wanted to have freedom back in Jerusalem and have their kingdom back. And they missed the Savior. Galen?
They missed the Savior, but they confirmed it. They sent the wise men. They wanted them to come back and tell so they could worship.
Okay.
They killed the 2-year-olds. to find him.
Okay.
They confirm the deity of Jesus.
Okay. That's what, you know, as you study with a cold case kind of a mind. Look at this. What was the response of those who were trying to stomp him out? Why were they trying to stomp him out? Yeah, they believe. In the book of Acts, Paul is talking to one of the kings, or Agrippa, whatever position of authority he was. And that guy's response was, you're from that group that a dead man, you claim, has come back to life. And his comment was, the fact was he was dead. And now you're claiming he's alive. The fact was he was dead. So even those who are trying to scoff at it, substantiate it. Okay? So in the Christ we see, and we've studied it this week, you know, what were some of the authenticating indications of Christ during his ministry? He was a wise teacher. What else? Yeah. He could do miracles. He could walk on water. He could calm storms. He touched the leprosy. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He set an example of love and concern. He was busy taking off, and I had all these, but we're about out of time, and you guys want to quit here. But there was a ruler's daughter that was dying, and he was going to help. And yet that's when the woman touched him, who had been bleeding for however many years. He stopped right there and asked, who touched me? And how did he know someone had touched him? He said, I felt the power go out of me. What does that feel like? You know? Sometimes we try to care for somebody, we help somebody until we're just kind of exhausted. So we kind of know what it's like to give some of our all. But somehow Christ was aware that power had gone out from him to heal that woman. And I think he wanted to give her opportunity to give her testimony. Don't you? Otherwise, why would he have done it? And finally, she had to step out of the crowd and say, it was me, Tim.
So, emanated love. In 1 John 3:14, it states, whoever does not love abides in death. Everything that Christ did was love. It emanated love. So when they tried to kill him, they were revealing their evilness that destined for death.
Okay.
Christ emanated life and gave life.
Okay. Martin.
They said that grace and power is so great, you know, in the power of God. So when Lazarus died and he called him forth, if he had used his name, all the dead would have come forth.
Yeah. Yeah, have you ever thought of that? You know, when Christ stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. If he just had to say, come forth.
That we have seen Christ's miraculous birth, the testimony of the unseen reality of the divine. We've seen the testimony of the teachers when he baffled them at age 12. We've seen him through a ministry where they took him out to stone him or to throw him off a cliff, and it just says, in effect, he allowed them to march out there. And I've seen enough Westerns where you get these lynch mobs that they're going to march him out and lynch him. And he allowed them to drag him out there. And I'm just kind of, that's cool. You know, if you've got the power of Christ, just allow them to drag you out to the cliff. It's a pretty humbling experience. And then what did he do? He just walked away from them. Well, how do you do that? You know? Did you have a hand there?
I just wanted to say, you know, because we're talking about throughout Jesus Christ's life, he was, just the very face of grace, and he emanated love. But I think we also need to consider, kind of like my dad's representation of the angels, that when he comes back, he will be terrifying. And, he was and still is love. But for those who are not on his side and under his protection, he will be a terrifying force that will come to you.
Amen. I appreciate that.
Let's kind of close with one thought. Let's go back to Luke, chapter 9, verse 28. Because what's happened here is, in my opinion, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the scriptures we've studied have laid a good case for a blessing for the world, a Savior for the world, a Messiah promised and sent to fulfill the promise that was given to Abraham and all the descendants of Abraham. So we've seen Christ now at the threshold of the cross, and he's given us enough credentials that we cannot intelligently say that it's a fake. That's my opinion. And I enjoy Bible studies, and I really like it when people come that's got a critical mind. What's the evidence for this? Why is this? Why is this? And he's come to the cross, and that's where we'll start next fall. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, it's called the Transfiguration. It says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And I kind of think this is an optional prayer meeting, because there were 12 down at camp, and Jesus said, anybody want to go up on the mountain to pray with me? And I think 9 of them said, it's really been a tough day. And the other 3 said, I think I would like to go. Optional prayer meeting. Verse 29, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. You know, it wasn't just his flesh, now his clothes are nuclear. His clothes came bright as a flash of lightning. 2 men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. What an experience. You know, we're talking about before lights and LEDs and all this stuff, all the artificial lights that we've got. It's dark, it's on the mountain, and all of a sudden, Christ himself, the one who they've hiked with and they've felt and touched, now he is different. His face is radiant, his clothes radiate, and there's 2 personalities in the history of the Jewish nation, Moses and Elijah. Moses, 1,600 years, Elijah, 800 years before. And their personality is still in existence. We've been taught that with Darwinian thing, that we came from the mud and we go back to mud. And that when you die, everything ceases to exist. And you cease to exist. And the reality of it is, you don't. Your soul lives on. And so we've got the evidence here of a divine thing happening with the Lord, but also a divine thing happening with Moses and Elijah there. And of all the stuff they talk about, what are they going to talk about? Anybody read ahead? What are they talking about? They spoke about his death, which was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. The purpose of Christ's ministry, you know, we needed a teacher, we needed a prophet, we needed a miracle worker, we needed someone to feed people, but all of these are the credentials of a Savior. The people would have been satisfied with just somebody to feed them. They'd have been satisfied with somebody to be a king. They'd have been satisfied for someone to dispose of the Romans. Just like the people asked Moses, pray to take the snakes away, and God said, no. The snakes are still there, but I'm going to help you deal with them. So the people weren't expecting what they got. But what they got was a Savior. And so that salvation came from his death on the cross. And so this fall, as we look at what things brought that about and the important verification of not only the Christ, the Messiah, and everything, but the Savior will be evident. Lori.
It kind of just brings to mind that when God answers, he doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need.
Okay.
Regardless of what we want.
Amen. Amen. See, he's got the big picture. That's
George. Kind of going on with Daniel said, when he returns, he says, my sheep will know my voice.
Amen.
So we don't have no fear. Amen. But those that are lost, they're pulling their faith.
Yeah, we don't know what the end times are going to bring, but that could very well be the thing. That for those who see their master returning, it'll be a joyous time. But for those that not, it might be just horribly terrible.
Well, I think, you lay out a cold case, and I think God's given us the case of evidence. But I think faith, I think people misunderstand faith. They think faith is just this feeling. And faith isn't a feeling. Faith is a decision. Amen. You have to decide. You decide if you either obey or you decide you don't. You either decide you believe God is who he says he is, or you don't. But it's a decision. And I think when you talk about Abraham decided. And his faith was reckoned, or his righteousness was reckoned in because he decided to obey.
Okay.
And
I think, you know, and for me, as I try to do the work of the kingdom, if we will, is that I don't like vacuum cleaner salesmen. Okay?
And some evangelists are just that. They come in and leverage and pressure and get you to sign up. And those are usually very short-lived conversions that I like to sit down and study. Just like Paul says, he reasoned. He reasoned with them from the scripture. So that I challenge anyone. Let's look at the cold case. Look at the cold case. And look what God can do in a life that he did 2,000 years ago. The 11 of those 12 died a martyr's death. You don't die for a lie. And so we can work with confidence. We're way out of time. Let's pray. Oh, okay.
I just want to say thank you. Thank you to Dick for all of you.
Let's pray. Father God, I thank you
for the evidence that we can reason from the scripture, that ultimately the change takes a while. It takes a seed of faith, no larger than a mustard seed. But from there, God can create a life that's worth living. I pray that you bless our day, the Sunday school teachers down below and around, and for our time with missionaries and for the love of Christ among us. Pray for the food, the people who have prepared it, and our fellowship around it. We pray today now in Jesus' name. Amen.